sticker that some people have out there. And if you can make this out, and I never paid much attention to it, to be honest with you. It's comprised of a symbol representing religion and philosophy. The C represents Islam with the crescent and the star. The O represents peace with the peace symbol. I'm from the 60s, I remember that. E represents the religion of science with the relativity equation as well as gender equality. X represents Judaism with the Star of David. I represents paganism with the Wiccan symbol. S represents Taoism via the Chinese yin-yang. And T represents Christianity with the cross. I thought, wow, we can put a word like this together and make us all get along. Isn't that great? I mean, it is kind of amazing what, why can't we get along? Because you're a Christian is what they'll answer. You know, I'm surprised they even put a T at the end of the word, to be honest with you. But today, however, we want to see that God does exist. We want to remove all doubt, if you had any, hopefully none to be here. But if anybody at home's watching and kind of wonder, you're gonna hear the truth this morning. If there is a God, it makes a great difference. And if there is a God who has revealed himself to us through the Bible, we should look there to discover what he says about himself. This is his word. We ought to look at his word, see what he says about it. Again, the Bible opens with the very thing. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. You know, anybody that denies God has to deny that start and say, well, you know, what's the thing? But when you think of it, it's natural. No book begins with an author trying to prove his or own existence. You know, they don't start writing a book and try to prove that who they are. They write their own book, right? And it's simply understood that the author exists. And it's kind of the I think, therefore I am type thing, I guess. This is a grand assumption of Genesis 1:1. When he wrote his book, he just assumed that he's the author and he wrote the book. In Romans 1, however, God discloses a more developed defense for the existence of God, declaring how he has been manifested and revealed to all of humanity in specific ways. The Bible teaches us that ours is a God of both love and righteousness. We see God's love as a prevailing theme throughout Scripture. There on your worksheets, 1 John 4:16, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. You know, and it's a wonderful verse, and that he is love, and so often that's people want to stop with that. Well, God is love, so I'm okay. You know, if there is a God, you know, then it's all about love. And this attribute of love, glorious though it is, does not stand alone. For our loving God is also righteous. And his righteousness necessitates his wrath against all that stands in opposition to righteousness. That's what we see in our first verse of today's text. There again, Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Or I like to quote, truth has fallen in the streets, you know. And that's what they like to quote. This verse of Romans tells us that God's wrath is revealed because man resists his truth. They hold the truth but want to deny his existence, that they might not feel accountable for their actions. You know, if there's no God, then I don't have to feel guilty about it. And that's really kind of the root of the whole thing. Perhaps they imagined that denying God would free them from accountability to him and responsibility on the judgment day. But God's existence is independent of man's rejection of him. And all humanity will be judged. For God has revealed himself to all. They are without excuse. When you look at the root problem of this God denial, you find many people who, like the humanists that we looked at last week, here we go, the humanist manifest, that they think they're good without God. I can be good without God. That's kind of the human manifesto, if you will. Whether or not they recognize it, their worldview is informed by their rejection of God, leading them to shun godliness while respecting any anti-God and anti-righteousness position imaginable. There's a quote by Albert Mohler, the president of the Southern Baptist Association. It says, "The decline of Christian identity is particularly pronounced among younger Americans, and fully one-third of those ages of 35 and younger report no religious affiliation." In other words, a whole third of our young people just recognize no affiliation at all. Probably wouldn't even know some of the names of some of their affiliations. While there are some who outright deny the existence of God, others simply question and downplay his authority, especially his authority in their lives. They define themselves as secularist, which refers to the absence of any binding theistic authority or belief. Secular is just our world, what we see and touch. You know, that's the secular world. In reality, secularism is a mild way of labeling what amounts to practical atheism. It's really because you don't believe anything except the secular. It's heartbreaking to see the rising trend of Americans who claim either atheism or agnosticism as their belief system. Kind of a complicated graph, the point being this. A 2021 study showed that not only is there a growing trend of unchurched adults, but of those who are unchurched, 1 in 4 is a skeptic, atheist, or agnostic. Totally 1/4 of everybody. I actually would have thought it might have been higher. It wouldn't have surprised me. But at least in the last year's study, you know, they just claim really nothing about it. The same study showed that among young adults, Generation Z teens are much less likely to assert religious identity than generations before them. Some of the rise in atheism could be attributed to the Generation Z entering adulthood. They didn't have much when they were teens, and now they're getting older, you know, still no desire to seek the things of God. And the fact that they are thus far significantly more likely than in older generations to claim no faith. Additionally, faith sharing is falling out of favor with younger adults, even religious ones. Almost half of practicing Christian millennials, 47%, believe that evangelism is wrong. So even though they might be involved, they don't think we should go out and tell people. You know, I'm just so excited to have Pastor Jamie and what he's doing with the youth and seeing it grow and bring their friends and talk to them about the Lord. It's really encouraging nowadays. It really is. Belief systems, whether belief in God or belief against God, aren't inherited. They are chosen. It is a choice. Although our early years are obviously shaped by the faith or lack of faith of our parents, we are responsible before God to make our own choices regarding our belief or our disbelief in Him. We do get to choose. In this study, we learn from Romans 1 that God has revealed Himself to all and has given each of us a choice to either believe or reject His revelation. So number one there on your worksheet is there's an inner revelation. An inner. You know, we know this is the revealed Word of God, but we have an inner revelation as well. God, full of love for His creation and passionate for fellowship with us, placed within each person a precious gift, the revelation of Himself. We see this inner revelation in two different ways. Letter A is innate truth. There's an innate truth. That means an inner one. We have our own truth inside. There is a knowledge of God that is part of our very nature or our constitution. It's something we intrinsically know, something evident to us without being told. And I really like that thought, you know, and we'll get a little more into the rejection of that, but we're built that way. We're built in His image, you know, and that's part of that. Romans 1:19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. He's actually shown it. Whether we accept it or not is a whole different question. God built into man the knowledge of the existence of himself. Something within man knows there is a God, whether or not he chooses to worship him. This means that to deny the existence of God is a deliberate decision. No one is born an atheist. All around the world, people know that there is some kind of God. Those who are now atheist or agnostic had some point of his life a decision towards these beliefs. Whether that choice was intellectual, maybe had unanswered questions about God and concluded he must not exist or may not exist, or an emotional one, perhaps a tragedy or some wrongdoing causing them to become angry at God. They didn't start out life with those beliefs. This knowledge of God is written on their hearts. Letter B, we have a unique intellect. There's a unique intellect that we're given. You know, and you always, it's been covered a lot. We're unique amongst the animals, right? I mean, we just have a thought process that animals don't have. Along with innate truth, God has given mankind unique intellect, the mechanism through which we make choices. That's what allows us. Our intellect allows us to make choices. We have the ability to think, to reason, and to decide things for ourselves. All of these actions require our desire, our choices that we make to use that intellect. The part of what this is what is part of me, what means to be made in the image of God. Genesis 1:26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." He gave us the intellect initially to do that. From the beginning, God created man with the ability to decide, to lead, and to organize. In fact, the first responsibility God gave to Adam was to name all the animals God had created. So obviously he had to think about that and decide, make a choice. Okay, this is what I'm calling the sheep and the antelope or whatever it might be. Genesis 2:19 tells us, "And out of the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof." God didn't say, "Hey, Adam, call this this and call that that." He wanted to see what Adam would come up with. I find that interesting. Okay, let's see what this creation does with what I'm giving him here to do. But this is more than mere intelligence. The intellect God has given mankind is unique from the rest of his creation in that it has morality attached to it. It's a knowledge of right and wrong. And we have a moral intellect. God gave us a moral sense that you and I can reason things out and make value judgments about right or wrong is the imprint of God's image on our souls. Just even that we can come up with a concept of right or wrong means he's given us that. We might not all agree on what it is. We'll talk a little about that. But this intellect is also the means by which God has enabled us to accept or reject him. It's all part of that situation. Tragically, many choose to reject him. Romans 1:21 again. "Because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." They had the chance, they had the choice, but they choose not to, unless you get the light turned on. Amen. What a devastating thing to know God and yet reject his existence. But we are able to do so because God has created us with the ability to choose. You can't explain man's sense of right and wrong, good and evil, without concluding that a being who is perfect gave us such knowledge. Otherwise, how is it that every society around the world, people have a sense within them of what's right or wrong? Doesn't matter where you go, deepest parts of Africa, as they say, they have a concept of right and wrong. You know, they didn't read it in our law books. That sense may be molded and in some cases twisted or silenced by their environment, but it is there nonetheless. No matter what happened to them, what's going on, they start out with some sense. Even societies or people that have no biblical law still have a moral system. Romans 2, 14 and 15, there in the worksheet, tells us, "For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things that are contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the mean while accusing or else excusing one another." The problem for atheists is that if they admit the existence of evil, they must also admit the existence of good. But who can objectively say what is good or what is evil? The only reality of God can explain this. It's the only one that explains coming up with that concept. The problem for atheists is severe enough that some actually do deny the reality of evil. For instance, Richard Dawkins, most of us have heard of him, the totally rejected God, who calls belief in God a delusion, also denies the existence of evil. He wrote, "The universe that we observe has precisely the properties we should expect if there is, at bottom, no design, no purpose, no evil, no good, nothing but pitiless indifference." Wow. Definitely fear for that guy. Just no concept. In giving us a moral intellect, God has also given us a free will with a choice to accept or reject the knowledge of himself. Each rejection of God and of truth leads to another, culminating in an empty, lonely existence where the only deity is yourself, all because man denied the innate truth that God lovingly gave us. Also, we have a moral purpose. Within this unique intellect given to us by God is also a moral purpose, a reason for living. The first question posed in the Westminster Catechism covered an important topic. Quote, "What is the chief end of man?" The answer is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Romans 1 describes how when men stop glorifying God and thanking God, this eventually leads to a life without purpose. They may claim to be wise, but ultimately they are fools. There again, Romans 1, 22 and 3, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. At the time of the writing of the scripture, the ancient Greek world fashioned and worshipped numerous gods, including the likeness of animals formed out of stone. These were all evidences of the Greeks' rejection of the true God. They turned objects into gods and claimed wisdom, but God declared them fools. They worshiped the creation, not the creator. God has given us the intellectual ability to understand that there is a greater purpose in life than just living for self as a fool. We have been given an inward revelation of God inside our very beings, and we find purpose in living for him. And we should just think, you know, so often they try to make us feeling guilty, you know, about having that belief that we were the ones fooled, we were deceived, we drank the Kool-Aid. You know, that's what the world would have us to think when it's totally the opposite, you know, and just by the grace of God, accept that fact. And we need to, and I like to think it's just born that way, and Christians, we just have eventually let that rise to the surface. We just, you know, we're born with the belief, but rather than rejecting it and shutting it down or being persuaded otherwise, we let that manifest itself. It just makes so much more sense. That's what I feel my conversion was. It wasn't like, you know, somebody talked me into it type thing. They just share the truth. Oh, that makes sense. That sounds right. That's only God given, you know, that intuition to do that. Ecclesiastes 12, 13 and 14. See, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Again, talks of the choice we have. the understanding that God has placed his knowledge in the heart of every man should give those of us who know the Lord courage to speak up for him, knowing that every heart has a curiosity about God and an emptiness without him. We should know that. We should be encouraged to share that with others. There's also an external revelation. That's the internal. Now we have an external. Not only has God placed knowledge of himself within our hearts, but he has also surrounded us with evidences of his existence. There is a lot of evidence. Romans 1:20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. You think about it, there really is no excuse, because he has shown it to us in the world. From the creation around us, God reveals himself to mankind in two ways. Letter A, there is a revelation of cause. We live in a world of cause and effect, where every effect must have an adjacent cause. This happened, something caused it. In this instance, the universe is an effect. So reason demands that there must be a cause greater than the universe itself. There must be a reason this thing is out there. Think about a piece of fruit, an apple, an orange, or a banana. That fruit could not bring itself into existence, and therefore, it had to have a cause, the tree it grew on. But that tree also demands a cause. It had to come from a seed. The seed had to have a cause, and the reasoning goes on. The old chicken and the egg, chicken and the egg. You can get stuck in that loop. But because there cannot logically be an infinite number of causes, you will eventually arrive at a beginning and a first cause. There has to be a first cause. Bible-believing Christians believe that first cause is God. We believe God is the cause. Solid reality around us owes its existence to something else. Every effect must have a cause, and every object or person must have a beginning. Tracing each effect back to its cause must eventually lead to one self-existent cause. Christians believe that self-existent cause is God. It explains it all. And it's the ultimate answer, one really you can only reasonably come up with. This explanation for the existence of God is sometimes referred as the cosmological argument. One textbook states the term cosmological comes from the Greek word cosmos, meaning world. This argument is based on the fact that a cosmos or world exists. Because something cannot come from nothing, there must be an original cause that is the reason for the world's existence. A man wears a bowl of a wristwatch, got a watch on, okay? Lost my spot there, sorry. Okay, although he has never seen the watchmaker, I didn't see who made this or know who did it, but the fact of the existence of the wristwatch suggests there is a watchmaker. I can pretty well assume somebody put this together. Amen. The cosmological argument says that every effect must have a cause. Scientists speculate about the creation of the world. They theorize about evolution, a big bang, an ancient earth. But every theory they create lacks objective support and logic. This just doesn't make sense. That's why, you know, you can go to sleep quick on some of those theories. One Nobel Prize-winning physicist simply claims, in the beginning, there was an explosion, but the logic of that statement, that a beautifully ordered world could arise out of a destructive explosion, is completely contradictory to everything we observe and to everything we know about science. Not to mention, it would still beg the question, what caused the explosion? And now for the tree. Nate, pull my little one-minute video I found here. Stop for a minute. This is a Tesla we read about, and you may have seen it. The guy didn't want to pay for a battery, so he decided to blow it up. Okay, so that's what we're looking at. You know, okay, now play it again. Sorry. So could anybody tell me, honestly, that they think even in 4 billion years, that's all going to come back together, some random act is going to rebuild that Tesla? I bet there's not a scientist alive that would claim that that's going to get put back together. Amen? And even with what men did, look, they picked up the pieces, and that's the best we could do, getting it back together. And it's just so illogical to think a big explosion brought order. And a Tesla's a whole lot simpler than one human cell, you know, and what it can do, and it has. Wow. There's a big bang for you. Put that back together, scientists. You know, anyway, I just love that example that came up this week. That, you know, there's just pieces there. And you know they don't have all the, and they're given all the pieces and can't put it back together. How it's all going to randomly develop into life and to, anyway, you get the point. Incredible, incredible. A belief in evolution rather than a wise creator makes your life purposeless. Thankfully, reality states that the ultimate cause of the world is God Himself, the uncaused cause who brought you and me into existence. Hebrews 11:3 there on your worksheet. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. This truth breathes purpose into our existence like nothing else can. Through faith, we believe that the unquestionable cause for this world is our God, who has revealed Himself as our Maker. Evolution says we are nothing more than molecules in motion, but God says we are to put Him at the center of a life given to honoring Him. Letter B, we have the revelation of creation, creation itself. God not only shows us through the world around us that there must be a cause greater than mere matter, but it also uses the world and its astounding orderliness to reveal Himself to us. God writes His signature into every intricate blade of grass and etches it into every towering mountain. I've so often thought that you go on a hike up beautiful Priest Lake overlook, and wow, what a creation. Just so beautiful, the things we see. Oh, not yet, sorry. Creation had order. When we stand in awe at the beauty of creation in the Grand Canyon, Rocky Mountains, Swiss Alps, and Pacific Ocean, we recognize that they were formed by a power much greater than accident, a power so much wiser than human ingenuity, and a power so much more orderly than random choice. I just don't think that was an explosion. I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians 14:40. Let all things done be done decently and in order. Do it in order. Psalm 119, 89 and 90. Forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth. You know, you hear a lot more, you know, about it coming to an end and being doomed. And yeah, there's reasons for that, but, you know, it's just the whole concept that how did it even get so perfect and, you know, complicated anyway? God's plan of beauty and order exists eternally, formed in His masterful mind and revealing Him as the designer. You know, that car that blew up had a designer, it was obvious, had somebody that made it, thought about it, and the earth's infinitely more complicated and had one too, God. That's number two there. Creation shows a designer. So the created world reveals not only a cause, but it reveals truths about the one who is the cause. Specifically, it shows us that God is a God of order and of design. He doesn't just create life. He creates it beautifully and intricately. Only things like that that are so beautiful and so intricate can be of God. You know, for the sake of illustration, we'll go through this quick because I like the Tesla, but there's the watch parts in that watch. You know, again, that just going to happen to, you know, end up forming this beautiful watch at the end? I'd like to see somebody, you know, shake it in a jar for I don't care how many billions of years they do. Let's rattle it around till it makes a watch. That's really what they say. And it's just mind-blowing, really. Creation shows us clearly and unmistakably, that our world was beautifully designed by God himself, with the chief occupation being to glorify God and point to him as our sole designer and of the earth sole designer. Wow. Psalm 19, 1 through 3. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. I always think of the pastor's message on speech and just how incredible it is that there is such a thing. Just proves a creator. The innate truth of God's existence, coupled with the ringing sound of creation's praise, leaves all of humanity without even one excuse to reject God or to deny knowledge of him. That is the argument Romans 1:20 makes, as it says, so that they are without excuse. They really don't have one when you think about it. No one has the choice to escape this amazing revelation of God. To get down to brass tacks, it's just a foolish choice. Hence, they are fools. Then there is historical revelation. Historical revelation. God has not only revealed himself to man upon his conscience and through creation, but he has also revealed himself throughout history. Romans 1:21 references this with the phrase, because that when they knew God. The whole verse is there. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. It says that they knew him. They knew he existed, but it didn't matter to them. Sadly, man has often rejected God, even when they knew him. We see that in letter A, in past cultures. We read about them all the time in the Bible, and just even not that far distant history. History records two distinct times when all living people knew the true God. The first time was in the very beginning. Adam and Eve had personal fellowship with God. Even after their sin broke that intimate fellowship, God revealed to them his plan of redemption. They knew God. They knew of him. They'd walked in the garden with him. Still, even that first family experienced rebellion against and rejection of God. And this rejection and rebellion grew progressively worse with almost every generation. By the time Noah came on the scene, mankind as a whole had rejected God. Stories there, Genesis 6:5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Wow. Getting there again, unfortunately. The second time when all living people knew the true God was when Noah and his family found grace in the eyes of the Lord and were spared from the world's destruction and the flood. As Noah and his family got off the ark, everyone on earth at that point knew the one true God. They just witnessed it firsthand. They knew about it. Once again, however, the pattern of sin and rebellion repeated almost as soon as they got off the ark. Then God chose the nation Israel through which he could reveal himself to the rest of the world. They too turned from God. Although they had more truth at their disposal than any other people on earth at that time, they often ignored or turned their back on it. Time and again, God warned Israel about their rejection of him, but with every warning, they seemed to grow more deaf. As a result, they turned wholeheartedly to idols and were eventually judged through the dispersion and the captivity. Isaiah 1, verse 4 and verse 9 there on the worksheet. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord, and they have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. So if he hadn't saved some little remnant like he did with Noah, they'd all turn away. They'd all just become evil. Even the Greek and Roman empires, the largest in their days, worshipped every false god imaginable, but they largely refused to worship Jesus Christ. And this was in spite of the fact that they had overwhelming evidence for Christianity, the evidence that demands a verdict. It's out there, and they were living it. You bet they were looking for Jesus' body to drag through the streets, you know. So they knew. It's shown through the first century apostles and the rapid spread of Christianity as detailed in the book of Acts. Such rampant rejection of God led to ruthless persecution of the church. They sought night and day to destroy the truth of God that they had right in front of them. This process of a people having knowledge of God but turning from Him is called secularization. They're becoming more secular. There's a quote there by Albert Mohler again. Secularists see belief in God as a great obstacle to human progress. For the most part, the real challenge is not secularism, but secularization, a process that happens in society largely without argument or notice. The binding authority of Christian theism, the biblically grounded of understanding of God and the world, just fades away, replaced with a new worldview. You know, they don't have to disprove anything. They just have to convince us of the opposite. You know, and that's what we see going on again. Just as God repeatedly revealed Himself to our human race, man has repeatedly rejected Him. Man knew God, but culture after culture spurned Him and following their own hearts to destruction. They blocked out His voice and turned to their own ways, setting themselves up as gods. And they thought about that. Just obvious. There's, you know, you might hear the phrase, and I'd say there's no such thing as irresistible grace. It's resisted all the time. We even resist it in our own lives all the time. We tend to resist the wonderful grace that He offers us. Letter B, it's also in the present cultures. It is in the present cultures. But this rejection of God's revelation has not just happened in the past, it continues today as well. Our current times are just as marked by a rejection of God as any other age. We are in tough times, bad times, getting worse. We're just repeating history. And, you know, it's amazing when you think about it. Thousands of years. Let's just do it over again. Don't learn a thing. Don't learn a thing. Rejecting God is a process that always moves beyond disbelief of God into passionate belief in something else, and a hardened heart in the process. Rejection of God is why people turn to Eastern meditation, the worship of nature, or satanic cults. It's the reason they become angry at the mention of His name in public prayer and revolt at any cultural recognition of Jesus Christ. It's a quote by G.K. Chesterton. It was in the early 1900s. He was an English writer, philosopher, a theologian, etc. He was known as the Prince of Paradox. His quote there, "When men choose not to believe in God, they do not thereafter believe in nothing. They then become capable of believing in anything." You know, yeah, I don't believe in God, so I can believe in anything I want. And that's what men do. Generally, people who reject God consider themselves to be wise. They feel their life experiences and deep intellectualism has given them rise to a level of wisdom and knowledge above the masses groveling in outdated religious ideas. But in actuality, they have chosen a path of folly. They think we're foolish, boy. Romans 1:22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. In contrast, Scripture reveals that true wisdom starts with the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Amen. A man will only have true wisdom when he receives his knowledge from God. Other ideas may sound good or feel good to build his ego, but all wisdom besides God is pure foolishness. Yeah, sometimes we like to have our ears tickled, but it's foolishness. As our society is actively distancing itself from godliness and a Christian worldview, Its moral structure is declining at a shocking rate. Modern-day anarchists burn the Bible, destroy public or private property, loot stores, burn cities, and they call all that good. We've just seen that in the news so much lately. You know, if our side does it, it's evil. Their side does it. Oh, well, that's good. It's a good thing they're fighting against you Christian believers. Ultimately, when people turn their backs on God, they turn to unimaginable and unnatural sins. Eventually, God gives these people over to a reprobate mind, it says, allowing them to continue in the choice that in choices that become their own destruction. Romans 12:24-28 says, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense or the payment of their error, which was meet or equal. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us at what point he turns them over to a reprobate mind. We can assume it's at whatever point they have made that God knows to be their final rejection of him, between them and God. And I know, I just thought of some instances where we kind of turned them over thinking, all right, but God has brought them back, praise God. So we can always pray for that and hope for that. But God knows. God knows when he might as well be done with them. The Bible describes that in the process of this rejection of God. People choose to flip even the simplest definitions of good and evil, calling what God says is evil, good, and what God says is good, evil. See it all the time. Isaiah 5:20. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Everything's upside down and backwards. Redefining good and evil is what happens when people are ethically empty. We see it in our own culture as our society embraces taking the life of an unborn baby by abortion, but criminalizes trying to help a child confused as to his or her gender to find joy in God's design. Wow. Western societies as a whole are being progressively and purposefully de-Christianized. And in the process, people are losing their own identity because they have not found their identity in God. So in conclusion, one of the saddest parts of the rejection of God by a culture or by a person, is that there is no hope in atheism. Not in this world, not in the next. Might as well, there's just no hope left if you don't believe in it. There's no God. We're just here using up air and space. God will not allow men to reject him forever. Eventually, there will be a day of judgment where all of the excuses for avoiding God's existence look empty indeed. In that day, there will be no more excuses, no more ability to ignore the inner revelation, the outer revelation, and the historic revelation that God has given to all. Now, in the worksheet, Hebrews 9:27, and it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. There is a God, and that truth remains, whether or not the person accepts it. Though millions reject him, you don't have to. And though millions turn away from Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life, you can place your trust in him through simple faith. Hebrews 11:6. For without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And really just seek that inner truth that he's already given. There is a God, and his heart is full of love for you. There is a God, and he is so great that his voice alone can command the world into existence. There is a God, and he wants you to know him. So much so that he placed the knowledge of himself into the heart of every soul that he creates. There is a God full of power, yet he knows you individually because he created you. We noted at the beginning of this lesson that although God is a God of love, he is also a God of wrath against all that is unrighteous. The amazing mercy and justice of God is summed up in the reality that although we deserve his wrath for our sins, he himself paid for our sins and offers us that forgiveness as a gift. God will judge those who do not believe on the Son, Jesus Christ. But this same God who also made the ultimate sacrifice for men to know him, John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Do you know him this morning? It's not enough to simply believe that God exists. He wants us to know him as our personal Savior. If you don't this morning, please get a hold of us after the service or sometime, and we'll help you to know how exactly you can know him. If you do already know him, do you know anyone who doesn't? Would you share that reality of God's existence with them? And would you share with them the way that God made for them to know him through Jesus Christ? Our society is turning its back on the knowledge of God. Rather than allowing their calls to pull you away from him and toward coexisting with every belief except an exclusive belief in God, turn to the revelation God has already given you of himself. Seek out his truth and see his confirmation of his existence through the reality of his knowledge on every heart, the creation around you, and the unbroken belief in him down through the millennia. All of history. There is a God. He has revealed himself, and he wants you to know him personally through his Son, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you, just for your wonderful word. Thank you, Lord, for giving that to us. And just as we've seen it proven over and over for thousands of years throughout history, Lord, that you are the creator, the great designer and creator of all in the order and the beautiful things around us and in the people. Lord, I just pray this morning, again, that any that do not know you as their personal Savior would come to that knowledge this morning as they just open their eyes to the proofs all around and throughout history. Thank you for that promise, Lord, and just help us to share that truth with others as we go forth. We pray for the service to come, for Brother Jamie, as he breaks the bread of life to us in your word, that you would just give him peace and strength of the word that he will give us. So we thank you for that and ask your blessing on our time together to continue in Jesus' name. Amen. Next week, another foundational one, we'll look at the reliability of the Bible. Okay? We know there's a God. We know there's he exists. So can we trust this thing? That's what we'll look at next week. We're going to end with a song. You are dismissed if you like, but the solid rock we stand on. Amen.